You are listening to Waters Church Podcast. Waters Church is a multi-site, multi-generation community of faith on the East Coast of America. Now, for a message from our pastor.
Title, we need each other's contribution. We need each other's contribution. Now, you may not believe this about yourself, but God does. You have something to offer. You have something to live for. In God's grace and in God's economy, every person is valuable. Every person matters. And most importantly, every person has a function. Now, we've been talking about this since week one. The body of Christ, the church, is a community. You're made for community. And all series long, I have been challenging you, and this is my final appeal in this series one more time. Get connected to life groups. Get connected to what we call life groups. They're either small groups where you gather in homes or at coffee shops, or e-groups where you gather online and you Zoom together, or action groups where you go out and you serve the community together, because there is no greater joy in your life than to have a community of people who believe in Jesus, pray with you, love you, support you, and then you can love them, pray with them, support them, and the body of Christ functions together as each member realizes that we are made for connection, and in connection we find our greatest joy. Here's what I have found over the course of my life, and I think that a lot of people, if we had a chance to do this, people could stand up across every location of Waters Church, and they could all testify to this. There is a tremendous joy in my life when I experience two things. Two things that will bring utter joy and fulfillment to your life. Number one thing is when you experience God ministering to your life through another person. To know that someone cares about you. To feel connection. And not just human connection, but divine connection. That's number one. But here's number two, and here's where I think a lot of you need to get to. Not just feeling God connecting to you through somebody else. Here's the better one. Are you ready? This is so good. Feeling God using you to connect to somebody else. My friend, there is no greater joy in life than to sense that God is using you to change someone's life. I read the other day that America right now is sitting on 21 billion unused dollars. Americans, you're richer than you think. 21 billion dollars is right now sitting in Americans' pockets unused. Some of you are like, stop me. I don't know who he's talking about. That's not me today. Okay, let me unpack a little further. According to a website called Credit Summit, they did an estimate, they did a report based on sales and redemption of gift cards. Americans currently have a surplus of $21 billion in unused gift cards. Think about this. Unused gift cards. What do you do when you don't really know what to get somebody, or you're like me and you're just too lazy to think about it? You get them a gift card. And I think about myself, and here's an opportunity for us to raise our hands, maybe without shame. Do you have an unused gift card? Put your hand up. I got four sitting in my car in the center console right now. I got four unused gift cards. I like to cherish my gift cards. I do. I'm weird like that. I think, okay, that's just in case an emergency. If the apocalypse happens, I can go somewhere and purchase this thing. Of course, that the apocalypse probably would destroy the store, but nonetheless. Anyway, $21 billion. Think about this. $21 billion of potential use in the form of gift cards. Tragedy. That's a tragedy. There are things you could buy. There are places you could go. There are things you could spend, and you don't even have to have money out of your pocket. It's just sitting in the card. Here's a greater tragedy. The unused gifts in God's house. The unused gifts. I think it's far more than $21 billion worth. I think it's far more valuable than the $100 Chili's card or the $100 Best Buy card or the $100 Visa gift card, whatever it is. Your gifts are meant to be tapped, are meant to be used. And hear me, you're meant to be used and contribute to the body of Christ. Paul the Apostle writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the last verse we just read, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Now, this is a common theme in Paul's writings, that the church is not just an organization of people who gather in a room and listen to someone or watch singing. Paul repeats this theme in almost every letter that he writes. He writes about one third of the New Testament. In almost every letter that he writes, he refers to the church as the body of Christ. Now, I thought about that. Why? Because every single one of us has a body. And so this is a very personal illustration. We can all relate to this. You have a body. I have a body. And so every day we wake up, we look in the mirror. We may not like what we see, but the fact of the matter is we are a walking illustration of what the church is supposed to be. Every part functioning in connection with each other, using their gifts, talents, their particularities, so that the ministry of Christ can be a gift, a blessing to the community around them. So I thought about this. Some of you, and I'm talking to the stubborn ones, you still haven't signed up for life group. You still haven't gotten connected. You're still just coming to church and doing the routine. And I thought, this is the illustration. What is a hand that's disconnected from the body? You know what a hand disconnected from the body is? It's gross. It's dead. It's useless. And some of you, this is you. Oh, you think just Jesus and me, my personal Lord and Savior. I love my Bible time with the Lord. I don't really want to get too connected because the church might hurt me or people might, you know, confront me about my sin or they might ask and expect things of me. And I'm not really into that, but man, I love Jesus and me and my podcast and my songs on my, Spotify playlist. And that's my stuff. No, man, you're gross. You're gross. And most importantly, you're useless. That hand will sit there all day and go nowhere because it's not connected. And some of you, that's where you are. You're sitting there. You're going nowhere because you're not connected. You are a member of the body of Christ. The only question is, are you acting like it? So write this down so I know you're getting it. If I am the body of Christ, I am part of the ministry of Christ. Write that down because it needs to be embedded into your psyche, into your spirit, into your conscience. You're a minister. People say, who are the ministers of Waters Church? Every person that contributes, every person that is active. Let me put this away because it's kind of gross. Every person that is involved. Let me put it even further away. Every person that is involved in this church, from those who serve as life group leaders or apprentices, to those who minister to our children, to those who serve the community in the name of Christ, and even beyond the organizational structure of this particular church, when you go into the workplace and you love your neighbor and you serve them and you minister them because you've come to Waters Church and you've been filled up with the Holy Spirit, God has ministered to you and you have ministry to give. My friends, don't you understand that you are involved in ministry? You are a minister in Jesus' name. Now here's what Paul says, and this has to be part of what we get, what we capture. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, he says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slave or free, all were made to drink of one spirit, for the body does not consist of one member, but of many." And what he's emphasizing here is we are all one, but we are all individually parts of the one. Christianity is a human endeavor that brings the ministry of Christ through our individual functions. Understand? You've got somebody to serve. More importantly, you've got someone's life to change. All the time we hear reports from those in our life groups of people being saved from suicide ideation, from depression, anxiety, and loneliness, their marriages healed, their children brought back to the faith because they're engaged in life in the ministry of the body. And Paul wants us to connect together, build each other up, love one another, serve one another so that we come together and show the world this is what humankind is meant to be. Now, I felt in my heart that I needed to share with you a personal story, because some of you are feeling as if you can't contribute to the body. This is what keeps you back. And I've got two things for you to write down before we get to the main points. I call them the enemies of contribution. And enemy number one is inferiority. Inferiority. I have nothing to offer. I have nothing to give. Or maybe some of you are like, well, I just got saved. I just found the Lord just saved me a couple months ago. I'm not able to do anything. Okay, that's not true. And I need to tell you a personal story to make sure that you get it. I want to tell you the story of how I fell in love with my wife, Cheryl. And everybody said, aw. This is a true story. I was a single young man living in a two-bedroom apartment. And I'll tell you, man, that is the life. At least it looks like it. It gets pretty boring after a little while. And I was dating Cheryl at the time, and I was working at a bank, and she was working as a waitress. And I remember we were very young. We were in our early 20s. I woke up one morning, as any other morning, and I got into the shower, washed, got out, towel dried, still a little bit wet. You all know how that is. And I had to get dressed, and I pulled out a pair of underwear in my drawer, and I bent down, and I lifted, I'll never forget, this leg right here to put the first leg in the first loop. And in that moment, a shock, like an electric, but a bad electric shock, ran up the small of my back, right up into my neck, and right through my body and out to my hands. And I collapsed on the floor. On the floor. I was horrified. I didn't know what's going on. Of course, immediately I tried to pick myself back up and couldn't do it. I would just be like, I would just try to pull myself and I just fall again. No capacity to stand. Immediately, thoughts start rushing through my head. What's happened? Is this my future? Am I permanently stuck like this? I don't know what's going on. I had nothing, no recourse. And back in those days, we didn't have these fancy phones right next to us to call. So I had to literally crawl on the carpet to what we used to use. They were called wired telephones. They were plugged into the wall. It was horrifying, young people. And I had to come and crawl myself to that phone, pick it up, and I called. I never forget the first person I called was my boss. I said, I don't think I'm coming in today. I cannot walk. And then the next call that I made was to Cheryl. And I said, Cheryl, I don't know what happened, but I cannot walk. I am on the floor. And then I called my aunt, my sweet aunt. She's with the Lord now. I said, Aunt Linda, I cannot walk. I don't know what's going on. And then I just waited it out. I managed to pull on my underwear and get a shirt on, but I was just on the floor. And I'll never forget that the first person to show up at my apartment was Cheryl. And she comes and she helps me. And I just want to show you, because this is how helpless I was. This is how helpless I was during that experience. I had an office chair in my apartment that looked kind of like this. And I'll never forget that for the next week, this is what I did to get around my apartment. I literally had to wheel myself from room to room for an entire week. And Cheryl came over and she brought me to the doctor, and it was excruciating to get into the car. She helped me into the car. She helped me out of the car, helped me into the waiting room, brought me. She waited with me in the doctor's office. And the doctor, I'll never forget, he just said, "Here's what happened, Tim." And I'm like, "What happened? Is this my future? Am I paralyzed? I'm not going to work anymore." He said, "You have pulled a small muscle in the middle of your back. The muscle is very small, but the pull is very bad. And I've got nothing for you." How many have ever heard that from a doctor? "I got nothing for you. You're just going to have to wait it out and let it heal." Friends, in that moment, two things happened. Number one, I fell in love with Cheryl Amen, now Hatch. Cheryl Hatch, not Cheryl Amen Hatch. I fell in love with my future wife because she cared for me. She ministered to me. She served me. And it wasn't anything supernatural. It was just wheel your boyfriend from the living room to the kitchen and back again. I mean, that was it. And then the second thing that happened was God gave me a very personal illustration of the fact that every part in my body matters. And let me tell you this right now to every person listening to me. You might think you are small, you are unseen, and you're not really doing anything significant. And what I want you to know and what I want you to hear is that you might be right here on the body of Christ. And if something happens to you, are you hearing this? If something happens to you, the body cannot function. Don't let inferiority, just because you're not seen, just because you don't have what we call stage gifts, like the people who are up here on these stages, oh, look at them, they look so spiritual. Look at them, they're so gifted. I could never do that. You might not be called to do that. And what I hate about this stage, as much as it's necessary to present the word and worship, what I hate about this stage is that sometimes it casts a shadow of inferiority over the people who are so essential to the body. Look, the people who are up on the stage don't get to minister to anybody if we don't have people at the front door welcoming people in, if we don't have people ministering to kids, if we don't have people going into the marketplace of this country or our communities and inviting people to come into church. Let me just tell you, it's very boring to preach to no people and sing to no people. My point is that anybody who's up here needs to understand that everybody out there has been contributing to making sure that up here can happen. Every part of the body matters. So Paul says in verse 15, he says, "If the foot should say, because I am not a hand," and that's some of you, "Well, I'm not a singer. Well, I'm not a preacher. Well, I'm not gifted." It doesn't mean you're not part of the body. Verse 16, "If an ear should say, because I'm not an eye," that would not make it any less part of the body. And notice that the parts of the body that Paul has speaking here are a foot and an ear. Because if you think about it just naturally, your foot might feel like it's less significant than your hand. Your hand does a heck of a lot more things than your foot does. But if your foot can't catch you to where you need to go, your hand can't do anything. Likewise, an ear, I mean, I think we all can agree with this. I'd rather not be able to hear than not be able to see. So we might feel like the ear is a little bit more of an inferior part of your body, but that's not true. Your ear is essential to the full functioning of your body. And so Paul is begging the church in Corinth, and I believe still to this day, do not exalt people one over another just because of where they are in the body. Every part matters. And some of you, it's time to wake up to the reality that you are that small muscle in the lower back of this church, and without you, we collapse. Without you, we fall apart. And some of you, we are not even accomplishing as much as we could because you have yet to connect to the body of Christ. And I just want to eliminate this enemy right now. Do not let the enemy whisper an inferiority complex into your heart, because that's exactly what he does. In fact, I thought about this. Sin comes into the world in Genesis chapter 3 through inferiority. Did you ever think about this? The first words the devil says to Eve is, God doesn't want you to eat that because he knows if you do that, you'll be like him. And the implication is, you're not as good as you should be. You ever think about that? So many psychological realities fit into the first temptation. You will be like God, meaning that you're not good enough right now. Meaning God is, you know, keeping from you. Another psychological reality. But that one, I never saw it, but I saw it this week, that the devil was literally saying to Eve, you need more. You're not as good as you should be. And her feeling of inferiority caused her to eat the forbidden fruit, to forsake the word of God. And by the way, since that time onward, every human, and I mean this with every fiber of my being, every human has struggled with some measure of inferiority. All the Bible heroes had inferiority complexes. Did you know that? Did you know that? Did you know that Moses had an inferiority complex? He comes to the burning bush, and God says, go and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. He's like, no, not me. No, somebody else. Who am I? I can't speak. Did you know that Gideon had an inferiority complex? When God shows up to Gideon, he's a mighty warrior. No, he wasn't. He was hiding. He was threshing out his wheat in a cave, trying to hide his food from the Midianites. And God said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Deliver the Israelites from the hand of Midian. He says, who am I? I'm the least in my father's house. Who am I? I got nothing. Do you understand? Even Saul, when he was called to be king, the Bible says he hid among the baggages. He didn't want to be found. And then, of course, Peter's first word, when Jesus finds him on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he falls at his feet at Jesus' feet. He falls on his face at Jesus' feet, and he says, Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. I am not worthy to be near you. My friends, if you're suffering with inferiority, I got good news. I got good news. You're not alone. Everybody struggles with it. And the people who accomplish things get over it through the power of the Holy Spirit. Because listen, every part matters. I was watching, and I shared this at a First Tuesday a couple of months ago. I was watching Arnold Schwarzenegger's biopic, his biography special on Netflix a couple of months ago. And, you know, Arnold Schwarzenegger, man, he was the man for us Gen Xers. Everyone wanted to be like him, muscle-laden, handsome guy, leading roles in movies, beloved, and then... At the top, and I'll never forget this, in the special, he says that at the top of his game, he had already won several Miss Olympians, Mr. Olympians. He had already won several competitions in muscle building. And this is what he looked like. Let's put this picture up. This is what he looked like in his prime. And he says this in the special. He says, I couldn't understand how anyone could look at that crap body. He doesn't say crap. He says another word. Anyone could look at that crap body and give it an award. My friends. Really? Even he at this point, there's not a stitch of fat on him. And even he wrestled with inferiority. We could take that picture down because I'm even feeling inferiority looking at it right now. Okay. All right. This is my point. If you don't feel worthy, welcome to the human race. But don't let that stop you, because it's the devil's aim to keep you from experiencing the joy that could be yours in serving God's purpose, in seeing God flow through your body to touch somebody else's life. Here's the second enemy. Write this down. Superiority. Superiority. Now, this one is the flip of the other one, because there's also a problem in the church, and maybe you've experienced this, where some people just feel like they're better than you. And let us not ever let that happen on our stage, because that's where it often happens, because the stage can elevate us and it makes us feel like we're more important than we really are. But that's such a lie from the enemy as well. The flip side of the "you're not good enough, Eve, you need to eat the fruit" message of Satan was also that you will be like God, you will be superior. And this is also something that humans wrestle with, that we are better than other people and we don't need other people. And here's how Paul unpacks that in verse 12, 21. He says, the eye cannot say. Can somebody say, "I cannot say it"? Yeah, I hope you got it. I cannot say it. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I don't need you." Nor can the head say to the feet, "I don't need you." In other words, it's impossible, church, for you to do this on your own. It's impossible for you to feel like you and Jesus are enough. That's just not true. James describes this attitude in James chapter 3. It's worldly wisdom. He says in verse 14, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, that's the word I want to focus in on, selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not wisdom that comes down from above, but it is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. This sense of that I am better than other people. I have more important gifts. We have a rule. It's kind of unspoken in our church, but, and I don't want you to take this the wrong way, but I don't want you to feel like you have to call me Pastor Tim. Like, we don't obsess about that. I'm Tim. I'm Mr. Hatch to your children, or Pastor Tim. Your children have to call me Pastor Tim. I get really annoyed when your kids call me Tim, or they can call me Mr. Hatch, but I think that should be a general rule for all children. But when it comes to us fellow believers and brothers and sisters, man, we're just members of one body. My position does not have to give me some sense of, you know, value and worth that's higher than you. I can't pastor if I don't have the elders with me. The elders can't lead if the deacons aren't doing ministry. The deacons can't do what they're doing if other people aren't serving under their ministry. Every part matters. Every part is connected. And every part functions because it's connected to the other parts. He says in verse 22, on the contrary, the parts that seem to be weaker are indispensable. In other words, the parts that seem to be less worth less than they are, they're actually indispensable members of the body. We've got people in every location that wake up earlier than anybody else on Sunday, and they get to our locations and they clean it, and they straighten chairs, and they prepare the facility so that you can come in and hear me yell at you for 45 minutes. I thank God for those people. And without them, nothing gets done. Oh, I said two enemies. There's three. The third one, carnality. Write it down. Carnality. This is the idea that you think that there are people in the body, you got to hide because we got to play this game where it's about how good I look and how important I look. And Paul addresses this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He says, I couldn't address you as spiritual, but as carnal, because you are carnal. You have these divisive attitudes. You have these ambitious attitudes. You look so self-centered. This is a spirit that has come into the church. I call it the Instagram spirit. The idea that it's only about my presentation that is important. And it's just an anathema to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's what he says in verse 23. On those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow greater honor. Now, the translation here is a little bit difficult. He's saying there are parts of the body that we think they're not as presentable, so we kind of cover them up. We bestow honor, could also be a word for it. We cover them up. We shield them away. He says, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. He says, look, you're acting like the world. When you're getting into this attitude of, oh, I don't want to let this person be seen. I don't want to let this gift in me to be seen because it's not as important as others. Surely there's somebody else, the Moses mentality. Surely there's somebody else. No, don't play that game. The church is not built on Instagram. The church is built on the great I am. And the great I am makes you who you are. And if he made you significant in who you are. And everything about you is the design of God, minus the sin, so that you can function as part of the living, breathing humanity of Christ on this earth. And you matter. So three confessions and then we're done. Number one, God put me where I am in his body. Okay, we've dealt with inferiority. We've dealt with superiority. We've dealt with carnality. We're not going to play that game. Now let's surrender our lives to the sovereignty of God in his positioning of our lives. God put me where I am. Look at verse 24. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it. The answer is God is in charge. I'm where I am by divine design. And the people around me, listen, are there on purpose. You might not like the people that you're around. God thinks that that's where you belong. Again, he does this repeatedly with several heroes of the Old Testament and the New. He sends Peter to the Jews. He sends Paul to the Gentiles. He sends Moses to Egypt. He sends Gideon to the battlefield. He sends David to Goliath. People encountering people at the place that they are, not where they want to be, so that they can fulfill the purposes that God has mapped out for them. And here's the good news of this. Oh, I want you to get this in your spirit. You are not an accident. Your life is not a disheveled mess. You are not on the wrong path. God has put you where he wants you. He's put you there on purpose. Here's number two. God put me where I am for the sake of others in his body. Now, this one is where we actually realize that the gifts that God has put in us are not actually for us. Okay, back to carnality. Gift measurement. How big is your gift? How much can you do with your gift? What is your gift? How visible? How should you be? How individual? That's just a stupid, foolish game that I think only American Christians can afford to play. Here's how God sees it. It says in verse 25, that there may be no division in the body. He's put you where you are on purpose, by design, that there be no division in the body, but that the members may have the, underline these two words, same care for one another. The ultimate aim of God putting you where he has you is for the people around you. So, back in the 90s, I remember there was this huge movement in the church, finding your spiritual gift. What's my spiritual gift? And we would do these assessments and these tests, and we would, you know, do Bible studies, and everybody wanted, what's my gift? What's my gift? What's my gift? And it morphed in the early 2000s and into the 2010s, and it morphed from finding my spiritual gift to finding my personality. What's my personality? I'll take this assessment. I'll do the DISC. I'll do the Enneagram. I'll do the, and so we can isolate. And what I absolutely hate about these things is that what happens is we start to think that it's all about what I am inside that matters, and discovering myself is what matters, when God actually says it's the exact opposite. It's the exact opposite. Here's how you discover who you are. Look at the people God has surrounded you with. Hear me, we will never do a finding your spiritual gifts class, because here's how you find your contribution, your gift to the body of Christ. Look at the needs of the people around you. There's your gift. Some of you are surrounded by people who need regular verbal encouragement. Guess what that means? You've just been given the gift of encouragement. You say, I don't have that gift. Oh, yes, you do. In the Holy Spirit, all the gifts of God are resident, and the Holy Spirit has taken up residence in your body. The great I am has put all he is inside of you for potential life change in those around you. Some of you are surrounded by people going through marital trouble, and you're just like, what's going on? You might be called into a marriage ministry. Some of you are surrounded by young people who are depressed, and God has, maybe he has called you to serve in that capacity. And it might be necessary for you to take classes or get some kind of degree or some kind of licensing so that you can do that more visibly and structurally and all that. I don't know. I'm not here to map it out for you. But what I am trying to ask you to see is that your gifts and your assignment are not determined by what you feel inside. It's determined by what's on the outside around you, so that you see others' needs and you meet them. You see others' wounds and you heal them in Jesus' name. That's the body of Christ being the body. Just imagine if my hand just decided to be my mouth today. Nothing would come out. My hand can't decide to become my mouth. It can't. It can't say, well, you know what, I did this DISC assessment, and I'm actually a speaker, and so here's what I'm... No, it's ridiculous. The hand has to look at, oh, I'm connected to the wrist, and the wrist is connected to the forearm and the upper arm and the shoulder. And so my job is to function in concert with the connections that are near it so that I can complete the ministry work of my body to accomplish the tasks for the day. Friends, get out of this mindset, this worldly mindset that says you've got to dig up what's inside of you, when really what you've got to do is look outside of you and see how you can help those around you. Or as Philippians chapter 2 verse 3 says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. You're where you are by God, and you are where you are according to the plan and purpose of God. And I just wanted to give you some theology here. Christ, write this down, is the head of the body. This is submitting to the sovereignty of God. He's the head. He's in charge. He knows what he's doing. He directs every part where it needs to go. Colossians chapter 1:18, he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. In other words, your gifts and your callings, your position, your placement, and even the needs that you're surrounded by have been ordered by the head, who is Christ. Find yourself in serving outside of yourself, and watch and receive the joy of the Lord as God works through you. Last confession, and it's quick. I find purpose and development in contributing to the body of Christ. I find purpose. Now, here is something that is desperately needed in this generation. This past week, a story blew up from the Free Press. The title of the article that was also submitted to the New York Post is, quote, physically healthy Dutch woman 28 decides to be euthanized due to crippling depression. This story just broke me. Her name is Zoraya Terbeek. She lives in a small village in the Netherlands near the German border. She's scheduled to have a doctor come into her living room and put her to death in May. The reasons? She lives with depression, anxiety. She's worried about climate change, social media, all these other issues. And these struggles are overwhelming her. And she senses that she has no point in living. My friends, I hate to get dour with you, but this is what we're dealing with when people are so utterly focused on how they're feeling inside and what's going on inwardly, that they let the crippling, debilitating inferiority complexes of the sin nature literally pull them into the grave. I mean, I pray for her. I don't judge. I pray. She needs Jesus. She needs the Lord. But how many more people are out there that they're not there yet, but they're on the way there because they just don't sense a purpose for living? I think that we've got to show the world, as the body of Christ, that the only way we really find joy is when we start contributing, when we start giving ourselves to other people. Here's what Paul says in verse 27. You are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Write this down. Christ nourishes his body. So you're going to get fed the word of God on Sunday so that you can go out on the street corners, on the marketplace, in the office, at the school, and you can give your what God has given you to other people. Colossians 2:18, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism or the worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by a sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head. Look at this. From whom the whole body nourished and knit together. Christ the head nourishes us and knits us together. Through its joints and ligaments. You grow through connection. Understand what Paul's saying. You grow, the hand operates and grows through connection to the rest of the body. And it says this, and grows with a growth that is from God. And then write this down, the last thing. He says, it says here, Christ grows me through participation in the body. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but some of you say, I want to grow as a Christian. Okay, get busy. I want to grow. How do I grow? How do I grow my faith? How do I develop? Grow. Growing happens by giving yourself. Ephesians chapter 4:15, speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in him in every way, who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow. Just underline that whole section. It's already bold in your notes. I get it, but underline it because it's so important. We're supposed to grow. Christ has ordained us to grow. Christ will nourish us to grow. But look what he says. Don't miss the qualifier. When each part is working properly, we make the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Don't miss this. Some of you are on the verge of explosive spiritual growth by finally surrendering the stubbornness of your spirit and getting involved in life group and getting involved in personal connection to the body of Christ at our church and serving others. And you will grow and develop in ways that you never thought possible. This is how God has ordained us to minister to each other. We need each other's contribution. And the humanity of Christ, I don't know if you've realized this, we've been talking about the humanity of Christ. The humanity of Christ right now on this earth is you living, working, and serving others in love. The best thing that you can do right now at the close of this message is walk out our sanctuary doors and sign up to get involved, life group, serve team, somewhere, God, use me. I want to be a contributor to the cause of Christ. Sermon in a sentence. In Christ, I'm significant and essential, and he has called me to contribute to his eternal work on earth. There is no one in this church who's insignificant. There's no one in this church who's unessential, non-essential. And most importantly, there's no one in this church that doesn't have something to contribute to the eternal work of Jesus. I thank God for the pain in my back that shot up my body that early, I remember, Wednesday morning. It changed my life. It brought me to my wife. And it made me realize how important every single one of you is.
Thank you for listening to this message from Waters Church. For more information or to visit one of our local assemblies, please visit waterschurch.org. God bless and have a great day.